morning we continue our series through life in the church and take up a difficult text. Not difficult because I don't think it's necessarily difficult to understand, although there are some nuances to it, to what Jesus has to say here, but difficult because of the situation that so many find themselves in the church today and in our culture today. And so we're going to be tackling the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. I've preached on this before. The last time I preached on it specifically like this was 6 years ago, and there were some concerns, and I think I benefited from some of the conversations that I had with people after that message. I've certainly approached the topic multiple times since then as we've just come across it in texts of Scripture as something that pertains to the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. We talked briefly about marriage even a couple of weeks ago, but I want to address it directly today because of its impact upon the church, because of its impact upon individuals, families within the church as well. And I'm just going to ask you this, that you would listen and evaluate the whole message, compare it to the Scriptures before you make a decision on the relative value of the message. Let me say what needs to be said, and then evaluate it, and do your best. And I know it's difficult to do. I have the same problem when I listen to other people preach too, and that is that when you hear something that raises a question or maybe even some defense and makes it difficult for you to listen to the rest of the message, and you fix on one thing and you don't hear maybe something that would mitigate it, that text or extrapolate something out on that text that you've missed. So I would just ask it, the very best of your ability, just listen to the whole message and then evaluate whether or not you agree or disagree. And we can certainly talk more individually about some disagreements that you may have with my viewpoint on this. My goal is to be as biblical as I can possibly be on this, understanding obviously all the cultural context and the relationships I have with people and the multiple counseling relationships I've had over the years dealing with this, not only in the church family, but within my own biological family. I've seen some of my own brothers and sisters go through difficult marriages. They've asked me to assist. I've done everything I can. Some of those have been restored and have good, healthy marriages now, but there has been divorce in my immediate family as well. And so I've lived through this, not personally in terms of my own relationship, but in multiple facets of ministry, both personal ministry and ministry within the body of Christ as well. My nature is to be a fixer. That's just kind of who I am. I want to fix things. I want to make things better. And I can't always do that. And it takes, it's a work in progress to get to the place where you just know, I can't fix everything. I can't fix everything for me. I can't fix everything for my family. And I can't fix everything for the church family. But I want to. I want to fix things as best I can. I still remember back when I was a teenager and just new to the faith. And there was a young couple that was leading a group that I was involved in. And man, I was just crazy about this young couple. And they were a wonderful couple in terms of teaching and engaging with me and some other young people in my hometown. And from all outward appearances, their marriage was solid, never would make you think anything about it. And then one day I heard that the man in the relationship was having an affair and that the relationship looked like it was coming to an end. And I was just heartbroken over that. And I still remember at night waking up and just tossing and turning over this situation and going into an older brother who had led me to the Lord and was still living in the house and teaching me and discipling me in the Word and waking him up and saying, I don't understand this. I don't get what's happening here. I mean, I understood the physicality of it. I understand all that. But I didn't understand why it was happening. And I remember saying, you know, why would Brad do this? And my brother said, I don't know, you know. And he claims to be a Christian. I know, you know, he claims to be a Christian. My brother had no answers for it either. And I remember turning to walk away, and my brother, knowing my nature even as a teenager, said, Jimmy. And I stopped and turned around, and he goes, you can't fix this. You're not going to be able to fix this one. So just pray for them and pray that God would do a great thing in their marriage. And so that's what I did. And not as a result, I suspect, of my prayers, but the prayers of many of the people, that marriage came back together. There was restoration both with the church and in that marriage. And to this day, they remain a married couple. So I would love to fix all of this stuff, but I can't. But God can. He can make wrong things right again. And so one thing I think I've learned over the 15 years or so that I've held this view on marriage and divorce and remarriage is not that that view has changed. I came to this text as best I could this time, as fresh as I could, went back to the commentaries, went back to some teaching, talked with a good friend in great depth about this, who's also a pastor who's dealing with some of the same issues. Where are you at on this? Why are you at this place? Good Christians fall in different places in this camp. And I found I still hold the same position because I think it's the biblical position. What has changed, I think, over 10 or 15 years is my heart has softened to this after dealing with it with so many people and seeing the hurt and the anguish, sometimes from some really good, solid Christian people who are just struggling in this and recognizing they're not looking at this flippantly. Not everybody looks at marriage and divorce flippantly, but they're still struggling, and it's hard for them to live this life together. So I hope that my heart has been softened, although my view hasn't changed on that. So I want to share with you this view. I think it's the biblical view. I think it's set on the words of Jesus. You may disagree with me on some points, and that's okay for you to disagree. And then I would just simply say, don't disagree because it doesn't work for you. Go to the scriptures, and if you think I'm wrong, then you can certainly disagree and hold another view. Good Christians do hold different views than what I have on this. The text that we have today is from Matthew chapter 19. These are, I think, in bulk, the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 19. We're in verses 3 through 12. The context here is that Jesus has been preaching up in the northern area of what was then Roman Palestine, what we would call Israel. He's been preaching in Galilee. He comes south into Judea. There, the great crowds in the south come to him. They're meeting with him. The scripture says he's healing their sick. And then the Pharisees, who are a sect of religious leaders of the Jewish people, come to Jesus and they ply him with a very difficult question, hoping to trap him in his answer to the question. So that's the context of where we're at here in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 3. Let's stand together, shall we, as we read from God's word today. Matthew chapter 19, and starting at verse 3. It says, the Pharisees came to him and tested him, asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let men not separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. So friends, let me start by saying this morning. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus the Messiah. Not in its fullness, not in its totality. We will see it in its totality when we are in glory. But the kingdom of God came in Jesus Christ and remains with us. And in the kingdom of God, human opinion is overthrown by what can only be called the breathtaking newness of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Human opinion is overthrown by the breathtaking newness of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And I think we see that in our text for today. And so let's just look at a few things, highlights as quickly as I can, of what Jesus has to say and what's taking place here between the Pharisees and Jesus, and then between Jesus' disciples, we assume here the 12, talking with Jesus after this encounter. Number one, Jesus tells us God did not create a unisex world. We've talked about this here before. One man, one woman. Jesus says, God created us male and female and then instituted marriage. Marriage comes from God, not from human beings. We didn't come up with it. God instituted it. He created marriage. He took Eve and gave her to Adam. He was the first one to give away a bride. This is God's doing, not man's doing. Divorce is man's doing, which God has now given some rules and regulations to save us from a world of hurt. But marriage is from God, and God did not create a unisex world. Jesus reiterates, one man, one woman for life. That was God's idea from the beginning. That's what God instituted. And so the Apostle Paul will then kind of extrapolate out on this as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7. To the married, he says, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Now, just quickly here, here's a confusing statement. He says, not I, but the Lord, later, not in our text for today, but then he'll turn it around and say, and here's what I say, not the Lord, but me, speaking of Paul himself. And people read that and they think, well, what's happening here is that Paul's saying, this is what God wants. And in the second instance, he's saying, I'm not sure what God wants. This is my opinion on that. Friends, that's not what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What is, I think, very clearly happening is Paul is saying, we have the words of Jesus on this. The disciples gave us this quote from Jesus. So it's from the Lord. The next part, Paul says, we don't have a quote from Jesus. The disciples, as far as Paul knows, did not quote on the next section that he's going to talk about. Again, not part of our text for today. Paul isn't saying, this is just one of many opinions. What Paul is saying is, we don't have a direct word from the Lord on this, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I give you now what it is that God would have you do in this circumstance. So it's not like we have really important message and then a less important message from Paul. They're both important. Paul is simply saying, these are the words of Jesus. The disciples gave us the words of Jesus here. Now, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Now to verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whomever she wishes. Only in the Lord. Now, Paul is referring, is answering questions that the Corinthians had sent to Paul. He's now answering questions. The second half of 1 Corinthians is mostly Paul referring back to questions that the church had sent to him, and he's responding to it. They've got some questions about marriage and divorce, particularly for a woman. What happens here in the situation if a woman is divorced? And Paul responds in this way. A wife should not separate from her husband. If she does, she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. When you're no longer bound is when your husband dies. Then you can be remarried. There's only one stipulation biblically, and that is it must be a believer. Within the body of Christ, if you genuinely know Jesus Christ, you marry believers. You don't marry non-believers because it creates a world of trouble and a world of hurt. And so this is what Paul has to say about that. You're bound until your spouse, here in the context, your husband, but your spouse dies. When your spouse passes away, you're no longer bound. You can marry whomever you want to. As long as they're a believer, marry who you want to. And so I think Paul reiterates this whole concept here, one man, one woman for life as God's ideal. Now, in Jesus' day, where there was two primary ways of thinking about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and it came from two very prominent Pharisees, teachers of the law. One's name was Shammai, and the other's name is Hillel. And you'll need to know this to get into heaven, so listen to the two names. Shammai and Hillel. Not all important who they were. They were very, very prominent Pharisees who were older contemporaries of Jesus. And so very late in Jesus' life, but they were still alive. And so the camp of Hillel and the camp of Shammai really established the two primary ways of thinking about marriage and divorce in Jesus' day. Rabbi Shammai, going back to Deuteronomy 24, which I won't go to, but Deuteronomy 24 simply says that if a man finds some sort of impurity in his wife, then he should give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. So the question for the rabbis was, what is impurity? What does God mean by impurity there? Shammai said, only for what's called porneia, which is sexual immorality. That's the only way that you can ever get divorced. If there's sexual immorality, you may get a divorce. Rabbi Hillel said, no, impurity is really broad. You can get divorced, men, for any reason at all that you find a dissatisfaction with your wife. This is why we still hear today, and it is it is part of the Jewish teaching, what we call the Talmud, that if a woman burns the bread, the husband can give her a certificate of divorce and say, I'm sick of that. I'm tired of you burning the bread. Off you go. Go somewhere else. Here's your certificate of divorce. So Rabbi Hillel was basically, impurity means if the husband doesn't like the wife for any reason, off she goes, okay? Some of you are probably saying, wow, our marriage would not have lasted very long at all if it were that case. You just, impurity, don't like the way you're doing things, off you go. Two main camps. The prominent camp in Jesus' day was the camp of Hillel. The Pharisees here are clearly in the camp of Hillel. You get divorced for any and all reasons. Again, if you're a man, the woman does not have the same rights in that day and age. But if you're a man, you want to divorce your wife, divorce your wife. Those are the two main camps in Jesus' day. In fact, amongst the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, as far as we can tell in extra-biblical literature, that the vast majority of the Pharisees and Sadducees and others who made up the Sanhedrin, they were from the camp of Hillel. Divorce was easy, easy, easy for a man to obtain in Jesus' day. Notice what Jesus does here. The Pharisees come to him and they say, hey, can we divorce our spouses for any and all reasons? Notice what Jesus does here. He ignores the concept of divorce, at least at first. He just ignores it. Why? Here's why I think he does that. Divorce is instituted by man, not by God. God instituted marriage. So what does Jesus do? He goes back to the foundation. Let's talk about divorce by talking about marriage. What is marriage? Marriage is one man, one woman for life. The two become one flesh in God's eyes. Therefore, if God takes two people and makes them one flesh, who is man to rip that flesh apart? Jesus goes right back to the foundation of what marriage is. And notice what he says here. What did the Creator say? He says in verse 4. Now, we would say, well, God didn't say that. Moses wrote that. See, God didn't hand write the Bible. This is Moses who wrote this text. But the reality is that to everybody in Jesus' day, and should be in our day as well if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if it's in God's word, God said it. Doesn't matter who wrote it, God said it. Moses wrote this text. Jesus said, what did God say? And then he quotes Moses, because Moses is speaking on behalf of God. What did God say about this? Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. I'm not going to talk to you about divorce. I will talk to you about marriage. You just want an easy out, and I will tell you what God thinks about the institution of marriage. Friends, marriage is the core institution, not just in America, but across all civilizations across time, that has held cultures together. Hasn't been good governments, hasn't been armies. It has been marriage that has held cultures together. It's the foundation of human civilization as we know it. Many other things have been built on top of that, but marriage has been the core of civilization. This is what God instituted for human beings. Now in verse 7, Moses does not command divorce. Notice what the Pharisees do here. Then why did Moses command that a divorce certificate be given? See, they're off base right out of the gate. Moses never commanded that a certificate of divorce be given. He said a certificate of divorce should be given if you're going to divorce your spouse. But he never says you have to divorce them. That's the camp of Hillel. Hillel says if there's any sexual impropriety in the marriage must be dissolved. Even if you would like to restore it, you can't. There's been sexual immorality, you must divorce. And so the Pharisees, they're not quoting God, they're quoting their own understanding of it, and they say, why then does Moses say you must get a divorce? And Jesus, he doesn't say that. That's not what Moses ever said. That is not what God commanded. He permits divorce in certain circumstances. In verse 8, he describes why he permitted that. It's permitted because of sin. It's because we are a fallen race, and sin permeates so much of our lives, including the institution of marriage. Hard hearts is why God permits divorce. Not because he wants it that way, not because he instituted it that way, because we sin. and because there are hard hearts. And understand that Jesus reiterates clearly, this is never how God intended it to be. This is always man breaking what God intended to have done. This is never what God intended for there to be. And understand that in the Old Testament, friends, in multiple places, we won't have time to talk about nearly, we won't have time to talk about most of them, texts that speak to the idea of divorce. In almost every instance, not every instance, but in almost every instance, the rules around divorce are there to protect women. Men, by and large, didn't need protecting. Women did. Spouses did. When they were issued a certificate of divorce, the reason for that was so they could go back out and they could go to their father's house and say, I didn't leave, he kicked me out, and here's the certificate. Or to another man and say, I'm divorced not because of something I wanted, but because of something that was forced upon me. Women had no place to go. Go back to your father's house if he will take you, or get remarried, but you're not going to go out and get a job somewhere. You're going to live in abject poverty if you cannot find someone to care for you in that culture. Therefore, the rules were set up so that women could not be kicked to the curb, in modern parlance. It was there to protect the woman in these circumstances. They were almost always going to go out and get remarried because they had nothing else to do. They needed the certificate to say, I'm not the one who started this. I'm not the one who instigated this divorce. And so, I believe that divorce is permissible. In difficult situations, divorce is permissible. God himself divorced Israel. Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, have you seen what my people are doing? And I won't use the direct language of the scripture because it's a little bit too strong for probably young ears here. But he says to Jeremiah, have you seen what they do? They're like a woman who goes out and spends her time with anybody. That's what they are to me. I've been holding out my hands to them and they just go out and they just spend their time and their energy with anybody. And this is how it has been. And so now I must issue them a certificate of divorce. I must send them out. And that going out for Israel was to go into exile and for the Assyrian armies to come and encamp around Samaria and destroy it and take the people of Israel into exile. And then God said, I did it as an example for the southern kingdom of Judah so they would see what would happen when this covenant I had with my people was broken so badly. They would look and see, we don't want that to happen to me. But he says to Jeremiah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, they're doing even worse than the northern kingdom. They see what happened, and they're even worse than the northern kingdom. And so I now must send them out into a Babylonian captivity. God cried out to the people. He offered reconciliation over and over and over again, and they would not have peace with God. And therefore, God allowed them to go. He sent them off with a certificate of divorce. If you read that text, immediately after, God says to them, but I will still reconcile with you. I will not be angry with you forever. Come back. Come back to me. I will regather you. I will have a relationship and a covenant with you again. I do think in the worst of circumstances that divorce is permissible, as difficult as it is to see that. The Old Testament minor prophet Hosea, the entire book is essentially the story of Israel and its wandering and God calling them back, and their adulteries, quite frankly, and God's desire to have them back. Verse 9, and this is the difficult one, so hang in there with me while I try to describe this to you. I believe the divorce and remarriage leads to adultery. I believe it because I think Jesus says it plainly. Divorce and remarriage leads to adultery, friends, and adultery can be forgiven. But I do not believe that second and subsequent marriages after a divorce, not widowhood here, can ever be your first marriage again. You can't magically make the first one go away or the second one or the third one. Some years ago, there was a couple here. They've moved away, and so they're no longer here. But when I preached this message, she came in and saw me and said, I've been married 3 times. I'm on my 4th marriage. And I didn't know that. The marriage I saw here in the church was a beautiful, wonderful marriage. And I thought she was going to really give me a tongue lashing for what I had to say. And she just said, you know, I think you're right. Some of those took place when I was a non-believer, but the reality is that it can't be my first marriage, and I wish I could change it, but I can't. But I saw God blessing a fourth marriage in wonderful ways, in beautiful ways, quite frankly. A godly husband and a godly wife now. I'm not saying that God cannot bless subsequent marriages. He does. I've seen it many, many, many times. But it can't be your first marriage again. That's just the reality of life in a fallen world. You can't make the past just go away. I do believe that depending on the circumstances, either that adultery is culpable, meaning you're responsible for it, or it's non-culpable, you're not responsible for it. Nor do I believe that every marriage that is a subsequent marriage lives the rest of its existence in adultery. I do not believe that. I do not believe that's what Jesus is teaching. I believe Jesus speaks about restoration and hope, and that there does come a time when those marriages become blessed by God and beautiful and wonderful things. They just can't be your first marriage and your first experience with a husband or a wife again. So look what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So I think very plain there. Now look what he says here in Mark chapter 10. Exact same context. Now look what Mark, how he quotes Jesus. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now where's the exception clause? It's not there in Mark's gospel, is it? And we won't go to it, but in Luke 16, exact same scenario, Luke is quoting Jesus again, and Luke quotes it exactly like this. There is no exception clause. So people say, well, why not? Because most people say there is an exception clause. Jesus gives an exception clause. And I do believe that in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul will indicate that there are some exceptions to some things. Listen to me as closely as you can on this, and I'll try to describe what I think is happening here. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel that tells us that Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to divorce Mary. Why? He found impurity in Mary, right? He finds out later by an angelic visit that that's not the problem and he marries her. But at first, he's going to divorce her. He's not condemned for that in Matthew's gospel. He's a righteous man. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to divorce his betrothed, who is going to be his wife. He must divorce her in that day and age. Betrothals had to be broken by a divorce in Jesus' day, what we would call an engagement period. But there was never any sexual union in that engagement period. He knows Mary's pregnant. He knows he didn't get her pregnant. That's impurity. He's righteous, so he's going to divorce her. He is not condemned for divorcing her. It's the right thing for him to do. But he's a just man, and he's going to do it, remember, quietly, so that he doesn't bring down the wrath of the community on Mary. That is commended indirectly by Matthew in Matthew's gospel. Mark nor Luke tell us that story. They don't tell us that story. So here's what I think is happening. I think what is happening is in our red letter Bibles, it puts all of what Jesus says in Matthew 19 in red letters, and I don't think it should all be in red letters. I think there's a parenthetical statement in there. In the original Greek language, you cannot indicate a parenthetical statement. You can only tell by context. I think what is happening here, based on not just there, not because I think it sounds fancy, but on other scriptures as well, that what's happening there is Matthew is quoting Jesus, and then in the parenthetical statement, he's saying, I'm not talking about what I talked about with Joseph and Mary. That's not what I'm talking about. In two places in Matthew's gospel, he quotes Jesus, and then I think puts in a parenthetical statement and says, I'm not talking about Joseph and Mary. I already told you Joseph's a just man. He's doing what is right. What's the difference? Joseph and Mary never had sexual relations before, Jesus' brothers were born. And so there had been no sexual relationship. Therefore, there was no adultery that could take place because there was no sexual immorality. I think what he's saying there is, what I talked about earlier, that's not what Jesus is talking about right here. Mark and Luke don't have to do that because they don't tell us about Joseph and Mary. They don't have to give us a parenthetical statement here. Now, could I be wrong on this? I could be wrong on this. And there are many people who would say, that's absolutely wrong. Jesus gives an exception clause and that's it. It's an exception clause. Maybe. It might be. But I think there are enough scriptures that would mitigate against that. Primarily in our text today, when the disciples say, well, if that's the way it is, you should never get married. I don't think they would say that if Jesus was just saying, well, except for a divorce, they would say, well, of course, everybody believes that. You haven't said anything that everybody believes. Both Shammai and Hillel teach that, Jesus, that you're just saying what they said. But no, when they hear Jesus, they say, Well, if that's the case, if I can't get out of a marriage as easy as I think I can, who's dumb enough to get married? And Jesus then has to address that on different grounds, right? I think that is what is happening here. I think subsequent marriages begin in adultery. Can God bless them? Absolutely. Are they adulterous throughout their marriage? Absolutely not. But facts are facts, and we can't change reality. We cannot change the past, friends. Listen, if you were engaged in a relationship, a sexual relationship before you were married, that's called fornication. Is fornication forgivable? Absolutely, it's forgivable. Can you get your virginity back, ladies, men? No, you can't. It's just how things work. It's how it works in life. You can say, well, spiritually, I'm a virgin, and that's okay. I got no problem with that. And listen, in the cape of rape and incest and other things like that, we need to understand this. Virginity is offered. It can't be taken. It can't be stolen from a person. I don't think in God's eyes. But when that is offered to somebody, you cannot offer it to somebody else again, even though you repent and God forgives you and you move on with your life, which has happened for so many people, and rightfully so. But you can't get it back again because just the reality of human existence. If a person's assisting someone who's being attacked, and while they're assisting someone who's being attacked, they have to kill the attacker, they may not be prosecuted for murder. That's called non-culpable, right? They're not. Someone died, but they don't have to respond to that legally because they're not culpable for that death. But the death still happened. It doesn't mean we say, that shouldn't have happened. We're going to get this guy back to life again. We can't do it. They're dead. My father fought in World War II, and he killed people in World War II. We never considered my father a murderer because I don't believe he was culpable for murder. But men died. And nothing can change that. It's just the reality of things. Men died. It was a non-culpable killing, but men still died. I think some women in particular, generally it's women, not always in Jesus' day, it was almost always women. But men and women, I think, in today, they go into a second marriage that is adulterous at the beginning, but it's non-culpable. It was forced upon them. You make them an adulterer. I think Jesus says there, you make them an adulterer. The person who instigated that divorce and caused it makes the spouse commit adultery. The culpability lies on the other spouse, not on the one who has gone off into a second marriage. I hope that makes sense to you, but I think that's biblical, and I think I could be wrong on that, but I don't think I am. I think it's biblical, okay? So, and I know it's not easy to hear, particularly if you've been married and divorced and remarried again, but I think that is the truth of what we need to address in these things. And so, I think the church in general, and not just LifePoint, but the church in general, we've made things extremely difficult, I think, for people sometimes. With a legalistic approach to things, with a sense of, well, you'll never get over this divorce. I mean, you'll always be tainted by this one. You'll never get over this. You know, you're not going to be able to serve. You're not going to be able to do other things in the church because you're just never going to get over this one. I also think at times we look at it way too flippantly and just say, well, it didn't work out, right? God forgives us. Move on. We fall on two categories here that are just sad, quite frankly. Instead of, I think, taking a biblical approach and saying, what can we do to help you restore your marriage? That's what God wants. It's the ideal. How can we help you in that? How can we pray for you? How can we hold you accountable? What can we do to help this marriage last? And if it doesn't, then what can we do to help bring some restoration to you as a human being who are probably going through the most difficult portion of your entire life, rather than saying, see what you did? See what God thinks about you now? Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what God thinks about you is what he thinks about everybody. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Now, do I think that we should be flippant about it and go into divorce and think, I'm going to divorce my spouse and God will forgive me on the other end? Then I would say, be careful about the way you're thinking. You're going to stand before God and not me. I can't judge your heart. God does forgive divorce and adultery and all these other things. If you premeditated about it and you know you're going to do it and you're just going to pull the grace card, friends, be careful. God is incredibly gracious. I don't know what happens there. You'll just have to stand before God one day. You'll have to stand before God one day. We all will. not just on matters of divorce and remarriage, but on all things. Think about these things, friends. Listen, amongst the rabbis in Jesus' day, Hillel was a clear liberal. Shammai was a clear conservative, and Jesus was a clear radical. He was a radical about these things, which is why Jesus can tell people, listen, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut that thing off. And he doesn't mean it literally, we understand that, but he does mean it seriously. The rabbis have all kinds of ways to go and get washed and ceremonially cleaned, and Jesus says, listen, if you know you're going to sin, cut off whatever it is that's going to make you sin. Get rid of it. Be radical about your approach to sin. Hillel was a liberal and Shammai was a conservative, but Jesus was a radical about these things and other things as well. And the disciples, again, they recognize the radical nature of what Jesus is saying. They say, well, if that's the way it is, I don't want to get married. If I can't divorce my wife for any and all reasons, who wants to get married in that circumstance? And then Jesus responding to them in their attitude about that in verses 10 through the end of our verse for today, or verses for today, says in verse 11, well, some will just reject it. I mean, Jesus tells them right out, some will just reject this. They'll just reject what I have to say here. They'll reject what God has to say. That's what's going to happen. They're just going to reject it. And some, they're not even able to get married. And here's why. Some are born in such a way, a eunuch. Parents, you can tell your parents, your children, whatever you want to tell them about what a eunuch is. But some were born that way. Jesus recognizes that. There are some birth issues that make it so that a man cannot engage in sexual relationships. He doesn't go into detail about that. He just says they're not probably going to get married. They're not going to be able to get married in that circumstance. He recognizes that there are some foundational aspects to our existence as a human being and our sexuality that make it impossible for some to get married. And that's how it is in a fallen world. God will right all wrongs one day. But he doesn't say they should figure out some way to make it work. He just says that's just the way that is. We should grieve for people in those situations. Some, they're made eunuchs by others. They didn't want to, but as children, they decided, somebody said, this one's going to be a eunuch. And that's the way it is the rest of their life, making it virtually impossible for them to be married, certainly impossible for them to engage in intimacy in the marriage. And then Jesus says there are some who do it for the kingdom of God. They're eunuchs, not physically, but they are because they want to give themselves wholeheartedly to God, and that is a commendable thing. And then he just simply says, you know, for those who can receive this, receive it. If you can't receive it, you're going to reject it, and you're going to do whatever you want to do anyway, right? But if you can receive it, this is what I have to say on this matter. Notice Jesus doesn't turn around and say, whoa, wait a minute, guys. You've overdone this. I don't mean it as strongly as I just now said it. It's not that big of a deal. No, he just says, yeah, some people can't get married, and some people are going to reject this, and, you know, receive it if you can receive it. He doesn't say, you've taken it too strong. They know what Jesus meant. He meant very seriously that God considers marriage a sacred thing. So now what? Let me just close with this. That's all the teaching I really want to do on that. Much more could be said, obviously, but now what? Where are we now in this? I just want to give five different things that I would hope are some application points from this. Number one, we should all understand and accept that marriage is sacred to God. It is sacred to God. Remaining single is also a very viable option. It is not a sin to remain single for the kingdom of God and say, I'm going to commit myself to God and to his work. You do not have to apologize for that lifestyle. It is commendable. It's what Jesus did. It's what the Apostle Paul did. It's what many others did in the early church. It is a commendable thing. It's not required. There is no sin in getting married, but it is a commendable thing. What we need to understand right out of the gate, no matter what our life circumstance is that marriage is sacred to God. It is sacred to him. He instituted this. We're far too flippant on these things. Number two, for the divorced, I would say confess any sinful responsibility on your part in the failed marriage and repent. Make peace if you can, if it's possible, with the church, with your ex-spouse, with children, with in-laws, with others. Most of you who are here today who have been divorced and remarried, you would say, I've done that. I've already repented. I'm not telling you repent every day of your life because divorce is the big one and you better say you're sorry every day and feel really bad about it. No. No more than any other sin. You repent. If you can make wrongs right, as best as you can, do that. Let there be peace as much as it depends on you in this circumstance. And then you're going to have to move on like we all have to move on as sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. You can't fix it. You can't fix everything. The past is the past. So confess any sinful responsibility on your part and repent. For a new believer, accept the condition that you are in life and move on from there. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7. I don't have time to go into it today. But accept the condition in life that you are. You came into your faith in Christ, divorced maybe once, twice, three times, whatever the case might be. Maybe you were the instigator. Maybe you were the adulterer. Maybe whatever. Understand that when you come to know Jesus Christ, you are in the condition of life you are in. You cannot say to your spouse now, I should not have divorced my husband before. Now I'm going to go back. I'm going to divorce you and remarry him. You can't do that. That is not only wrong biblically, it's just wrong all the way around. It's not going to work. Understand that the condition that you are in life is the condition you are in life when you come to know Jesus Christ. If you can make things better, make things better. Most of the time, you can't. You're a follower of Christ now. God has forgiven you for your past, and you have to move on. And people may pull it up in front of you and wave it under your nose, and you just have to understand, I am a follower of Jesus Christ now, and there is no condemnation in him. Accept the condition in life you're in and move on from there. If you are unmarried, pray, think, seek godly counsel, pray some more before you get married or remarried. Pray about this. Think about this. Why? Because marriage is so hard, you don't want to jump into it like the disciples would say? No. Friends, I've been married now almost 30 years, and I got to tell you, other than my faith in Jesus Christ, there's nothing better that's happened in my life. Marriage is wonderful. It's work, but it's wonderful work. And it gets better if you allow Christ into it. So that two individuals who got married probably when you were young and quite silly about things like my wife and I were, our marriage got better because we matured in our relationship in Christ. Even more than we matured in our relationship with one another. Now it's better than it was when we first got married because God has done some sanctifying in our lives, particularly in my wife's life. That's a joke. It took more sanctification on my side than that. It's a wonderful thing. God instituted it. Get married. It's wonderful. But be careful about it because it's sacred to God and there are no easy outs. There are no easy outs. Follow the scriptures, don't follow your heart. Love is wonderful. Trust me on this. The love changes over time. It gets better and more mature, but it will change. Follow the scriptures, heed advice. Your heart is important. Your emotions are important. Yes, you want to love the person. Absolutely. But love can blind us just like sin can. So be very, very careful about that. Pray about it. Seek godly counsel. Pray some more. And listen, if you're in a troubled marriage, don't compound a bad decision with a worse decision, friends. Work on your marriage. Men, you're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Couldn't be any more plain than that. It may be hard for you, and you may have to work about it, at it and pray about it, but that's what you're called to do. You love your wife like Christ loves the church. And wives, you honor and you respect your husband. You say, but there's not much honorable, respectable in him. I get it. I understand that. You find something honorable and respectful, and you honor and you respect him in every way you possibly can. And men, you may say, my wife is not very lovely sometimes. I get it. Love them anyway. Pray that God would help you to love them. It's your responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it says that in Ephesians 5, and know this, don't just read Ephesians 5. If you want to know about Ephesians 5, read Ephesians 1 through 4. You can't have Ephesians 5 without 1 through 4, friends. There's so much in Ephesians 1 through 4 that will teach you what it means to be in Jesus Christ and unified, not only with the body of Christ, but with your spouse as well. Ephesians 5 comes after Ephesians 1 through 4 chapter for a reason, because you can't have it without 1 through 4. Okay? So consider these things and pray about these things and see where you stand on these things. And if you've got additional questions, please make sure you email me or call me and we can talk through some of these things. But know this, God established marriage from the beginning as a permanent lifelong union Jesus, I think, reiterates God's stance in very clear and direct language. Divorce, even when forgiveness has come, friends, is always going to be like tearing flesh. It is no fun. It is no fun. Work on those marriages. And do this. Single, married, divorced, remarried, widowed. Let's accept God's standard for marriage. Let's honor it to the very best of our ability. And let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with that. Amen? Amen. So God, help us in this difficult passage, difficult for us in our culture today, difficult because of so many circumstances that so many of us have found ourselves in life and in marriage. God, I pray that you would teach us and help us to be men and women who honor you and your word and do what you call us to do, Lord. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.